tonight's reading is taken from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
I'm going to use a flip chart this evening, or a whiteboard. We're just going to think for a few minutes about praying to the God of creation. Those of you who have had your eyes open in the last fortnight will know there's something called COP26 that's been taking place, all about climate change, and a gathering of many, many different world leaders dealing with and seeking to address this global catastrophe that we talked about. And so what we're going to do, just think for a few minutes, 10 minutes or so, and then we're going to go straight into prayer, and we're going to lift our eyes and pray to the God of creation. So keep your Bibles open. And I want to just say right at the outset that it's possible, as we observe our culture's concern about the climate, and to observe it in two kind of ways. And I've picked it with a bit of a pendulum. And those of you who saw or who are part of an Equip truck a few years ago will remember this. On the one hand, some people respond to the climate concern with what you might call panicked obsession. And this is the only thing they can think about. They can't sleep at night. Children can't sleep at night. And, of course, as we look at the world around us, there is reason to be very, very concerned. We're told that every minute a lorry load equivalent of plastic goes into the world's seas. Every single minute. And that's just unbelievable. We're told that on current trajectories, by 2050, there'll be more plastic in the oceans by weight than fish. Like, that is just, wow, that's incredible. And then it's understandable that you see movements like Insulate Britain and Extinction Rebellion really taking to the streets in huge protests, so panicked that the world is going to end and they've got to do all they can to stop it. And some people respond to what I would call panicked obsession, which is this side. Then other people might respond by seeing such panicked obsession with a kind of passive carelessness. That's what I'm calling over here. Passive carelessness, where it's like, oh, come on, don't be so ridiculous, you crazy, you radicals, you know, just kind of live our lives as we should do, let's enjoy what we can. And dare I say, sometimes Christians give a bit of an impression that all that God is really concerned about is saving individuals so that they can go to heaven, and who really cares about the planet? Actually, historically, Christians have been very, very concerned about the planet, and much of the quote-unquote green movement has grown out of Christian soil. And so therefore I want to encourage you not to either go down the panicked obsession route nor the passive carelessness route, but what I'm going to say is prayerful engagement in the middle. And I want to suggest three quick principles from our passage that will encourage us to engage prayerfully in this topic, okay, and will fuel our prayers as we think about COP26. So here's the first lesson. This is God's world, so don't panic. This is God's world, so don't panic. So the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live on it. So this is God's world. It's in his hands. He owns it. He rules it. So we shouldn't panic as if it's going to kind of spiral out of control. God owns the world still. He made the world and he holds the world in his hands. I've got a friend of mine, and in their school assembly, the children were encouraged to sing, "We've got the whole world in our hands." You know, riffing off that, I know, children's chorus that some of you may have sung when you were children. He's got the whole world in his hands. This is God's world. He has it in his hands. If you think about the rainbow, that God gave Noah in Genesis 8 and 9, that reminds us that God is never going to flood the world again. He is in control of his world. You might remember 2 Peter chapter 3. We studied this earlier in the year. And there is a global timescale on God's timings. One day this world will be renewed through flames at his timescale. And I sometimes fear that the kind of panicked obsession route that sees this world totally our dealing, we've got the whole world in our hands kind of thing, assumes that we set the agenda for this world. Ultimately, God does. He is holding it together. We've got to be careful lest we fall into what I might argue at an extreme level is basically idolatry, a kind of honouring of the world as if this is the ultimate thing. Actually, the passage that Sarah just read for us tells us that we're to not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. I think, sadly, some people see the planet as almost as if it's a god, and they need to bow down and worship it and give all they can to the protection, quote-unquote, of it. So on the one hand, I want to say this is God's world, so don't panic. So this kind of pendulum is out. But the second lesson to note is God's world has been loaned to us, so don't be careless, okay, which means this pendulum is out. God's world, it's God's world, but it's been loaned to us, so don't be careless. And here we need to turn to places like Genesis chapter 1, and we read there that God made humanity to rule under God's rule. And God is, yes, concerned about individuals. He made an ark to rescue individuals. But he also made the ark to rescue the animals as well. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes you think God's only concerned about saving people to go to heaven. And really what happens to the animals, who cares? Well, God cares because he made an ark to save the animals. So if God is concerned and he's given this world to us as a kind of loan, well, we need to do our best to care for it as well, and don't be careless. We love reading the Narnia books to our kids, as I know you know. In Prince Caspian, Truffle Hunter says, quotes this, when he sees Prince Caspian arrive, who is the true king of Narnia, and this is what Truffle Hunter says, this is the true king of Narnia, and we beasts remember, even if dwarfs forget, that Narnia was never right except when a son of Adam was king. God has made this world to have a ruler over it. Not to kind of exert domination and brutality, but a loving rule over this world. And so don't be careless and thoughtless. So think hard about things like your kind of single-use plastics and whether you can do things in a particularly a useful way, and to engage in it in a thoughtful way. I think that's the right thing to do. Not to become obsessed, but not to be careless on the other hand. So that's the first point. This is God's world, so don't panic. Second point, God's world has been loaned to us, so don't be careless. And that might encourage you to be a bit challenged in how you use the resources you've been given in terms of recycling, etc. And where you source your products from. And thirdly, the God of creation invites us to pray. What I love about this psalm is it begins by describing the God of creation, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And then it concludes with a description of the king coming into his palace for worship or into his temple. So lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. And it's imagining the king arriving into his temple for worship. Now, of course, we know the fulfillment of this is the Lord Jesus Christ as our true temple, the place where we can meet with God. But what I want to remind you of is that the king of glory that is being welcomed in for worship is the God of creation. This last week, we went to London and we saw Buckingham Palace. Imagine if while we were just standing in front of Buckingham Palace, down the mall, an enormous procession occurred. Loud fanfare of trumpets blared in our ears, and we heard that the Queen was coming. Noah was desperate to see the Queen. Unfortunately, we weren't able to see her this time. But imagine if she had come down the mall into the palace to see us. What an amazing reality that was. Well, guess what, friends? The truth is that in Christian worship, as we gather together, as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us, as we meet with his people, God meets with us. The God of creation meets with us, and the God of creation invites us to pray to him and loves to hear our prayers. So say you've got something really heavy on your heart. Maybe you're worried about exams coming up in the next few weeks, or you're worried about your health, or you're worried about the economy. You've got parents who haven't got a job, or you've got concerns with school or friendship, or granny and grandpa, or a brother or sister who has got huge needs and no one can help. Waiting lists with the doctor's surgery. No one can cope with my demands and my needs. God can. He is the God of creation. And he has come near to us. The King of Glory has come near in Jesus Christ. And is with us as we gather, as we pray to him. And invites us to pray and bring all of our prayers to him. So what have we seen? We've seen this is God's world. So don't panic with idolatry. But this God's world has been loaned to us, so don't be careless. And this God of creation invites us to pray.